Lord, for my fellow elder pastors, I feel guilty because I've been gone a lot for the last several weeks, traveling and speaking in other places, and there's been a lot going on in the church, and I'm so thankful for how faithful they have been and are in shepherding the flock and going to people in need. And you may have seen when the email came out on Thursday, Steve was supposed to preach today, but he's been so overwhelmed with caring for the flock, he asked if I could fill in today and create a two-part series, which will be this week and next week, which I'm all too happy to do, and it's a great privilege for me to get to open the Word today, although having been gone so much, I don't feel worthy to be of that privilege, but happy to help where I can. And the topic we agreed together is to talk about biblical peacemaking, and it goes along really well with the Sunday school class as we've been talking about how the Bible is sufficient to help us with our spiritual problems of soul care and counseling. Somebody asked me yesterday, well, how are you going to relate that to the 4th of July? Actually, it's pretty simple. 1776 was because of a conflict, right? We had a conflict with England. We were not able to resolve it peaceably, and so we rebelled and had a war, and there are still things like that happening today in the world. There's conflict everywhere. Actually, even though I haven't been around much the last few months, I know this. And that is probably everybody in this room has experienced conflict, and some of us are experiencing conflict right now. And we need wisdom. Children, do you ever have conflict? I think so. I won't ask you to tell me about it right now, but we have conflict, you probably with your siblings. Sometimes you have conflict with your parents. Sometimes you don't think they're fair. You may have conflict with teachers, other kids. We all experience conflict. Conflict is in the world. And the difference between Christians and non-Christians isn't that we don't have any conflicts. The difference should be that when we have conflicts, we can go to the wisdom of the Bible to solve our conflicts. And the Bible tells us how we can have peace. And actually, the word peace, so we're talking about making peace, is used in a couple ways in the Bible. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's saying how though we were rebels against God, Christ by the cross has made peace between us and God. And that's actually the model for our peacemaking. That's why Christians can resolve conflicts like nobody else in all the world, is because we who were guilty sinners have experienced God's way of making peace, which is where he made great sacrifice. The Father gave the Son died for us, that we could be reconciled to God. And so we are in a state of peace with God through what Christ has done for us, and that's the key to our peacemaking. The Bible also talks about peace being kind of a sense of inner peace. Probably there's one Hebrew word that most of you know, and it's shalom, right? It means well-being. And the peace God brings in our relationship with him and is possible in our relationships with one another isn't just the absence of conflict, but it's actually unity and peace. Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would be one. In Ephesians 4, in chapter 4, in the first few verses, Paul pleads with the early church that we would be, you know, that they would be united, that we would be express our belief in the gospel by being humble, by making efforts towards unity, and uniting around the truth which has brought us together. And so God brings peace, and he wants us to be at peace, but it's challenging. And in this sermon, unlike some, I'm going to go to a few different key passages, some of which I've memorized, some of which you can turn to as we go. First major point would be you cannot completely avoid conflict. Now, that's not news to you. But Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, as far as is possible with you, to be at peace with all men. And when he says, as far as possible with you, it means sometimes it's not possible. I've had times in my life where I say, I want to get along with everybody. I want everybody to like me. I don't want to cause any problems. And yet, sooner or later, conflict comes anyway. Maybe some of you are in conflicts right now, like, I wasn't looking for this. And yet, these things happen in a fallen world. A friend of mine said the Bible has four chapters of peace. The first two chapters and the last two chapters are about peace. And then there's 1,185 chapters of conflict in between, from Genesis to Revelation. And the Bible also explains why we have conflict. Conflict is because of sin. And God, in the garden, when he said, don't eat the fruit, and they ate the fruit, and he came, and he confronted Adam and Eve, who had violated his law. And then they had conflict with each other. Remember, the woman you gave me, You know, and right there, I don't know how that turned out, but, you know, there is conflict in relationships. And so there's conflict in us and God, and there's conflict among us because of our sin. And we will have situations in life until the Lord comes again where there will be problems. Some people, and actually there's a brochure outside. I sent you a PDF of it. I'm going to get more next week. You can get it as you go. That Peacemaker Ministries, Ken Sandy, a Christian attorney, put together. But when he talks about conflict, he talks about there are some people who avoid conflict too much, and there's some people who like conflict too much. Do you know anybody like that? Kids, do you know people who kind of like to argue, like conflict, like your siblings? There are other people who like will avoid it at all costs, and neither one of them is right, and they have kind of this spectrum in the handout. Again, you can get a copy later, where it talks about some people in conflict, like, I'm going to fight. And so they hurt each other. Sometimes they hurt each other with their words. Sometimes they sue each other in court. Some people, attack and say mean things. But then there are other people who do so much to avoid conflict, they don't deal with it biblically either. There are some people, for example, if things are kind of tough in the church, they'll just go find another church rather than trying to fix it. If things are tough in marriage, they leave without biblical grounds. Just say, this is too difficult. I'll go try to be happy somewhere else. Suicide is the ultimate escape from trouble in life, and people just can't handle it. But in the middle of that spectrum, there are biblical ways to deal with conflict, which is what we're going to try to go through today and next week as well. One thing I appreciate about what Ken Sandy talked about in terms of conflict also is that rather than seeing conflict as always a bad thing, sometimes conflict can actually be a good thing. Conflict gives us opportunity to glorify God. When we have a conflict in a relationship or a situation, it's a chance for us to, the Bible says, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. In all things, we want to be pleasing to Him. And so when there's a problem, and Jesus even said, blessed are the peacemakers, when you can come into a conflict and you can participate in following the scriptures and making it better, that glorifies God. Conflict gives us opportunity to love and serve others, sometimes when they're hard to love and serve. It gives us opportunity to be a witness to the world as we show how the gospel enables us to deal with things differently. Now, the next major point would be that we should not be people who are quarrelsome. And actually, the passage that we chose is not in your notes, but the passage in James fits so well. And I find a bit of comfort in this, that the early church had a lot of conflict. And James has written in chapter 3, verse 13, who among you is wise and understanding, let him show by his good behavior. But then he talked about jealousy and ambition and arrogance. And then he said, on God's wisdom is peaceable, gentle, reasonable. Some translations say open to reason. The proverb says that if you're in a conflict, there's the beginning of a quarrel is like opening a stream of water, breaking a dam. Abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. And the picture there would be if you have like an earthen dam holding back a lot of water, if you break a channel in that, the water starts going through and it erodes and it opens up and everything floods. And quarreling is really dangerous. In the early church, there were people quarreling. Paul warns the Galatians. He says, if you keep arguing, you bite and devour one another. Be careful that you're not consumed by each other. All these exhortations in the Bible for people to love each other, to be patient with each other, is because there were conflicts in the early church. And again, we can't always just back down when people do wrong. Paul confronts Peter in Galatians 2, and Peter's doctrine was wrong. So, again, it's not that you can totally avoid it, but we don't want to be quarrelsome people. There are some people in marriage who are quarrelsome. Caroline and I do a lot of marriage counseling. And there are some couples, it just seems like they will argue over every little thing. It was yesterday. No, it was the day before yesterday. It was at 3 o'clock. No, it was at 2 o'clock. Who cares? There are so many aspects, you know, of in life where 1 Peter 4:8 says, love overlooks a multitude of sins. Proverbs says that it is a glory to overlook a matter. We should be people who are not easily provoked. We should be people who avoid provoking others. James says we should be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger. And so sometimes when you're about to speak, you need to ask, is this going to just make trouble that is unnecessary? There are times when you do need to speak up. We'll talk about that. But there are so many times when somebody does something that annoys you, somebody does something you don't agree with, and there are times you might say to yourself, I don't need to talk about this. The best thing I can do right here is just to make a decision to let it pass. And so we want to avoid sinful conflict. The proverb says, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. And so we want to be the kind of people who love peace and are willing sometimes to make sacrifices for the sake of peace, not always standing for our rights. So a lot of times when something's happening, they do I really need to make an issue of this? Okay. Next major principle, and this is something, a very familiar passage, but I'll give a scenario. And this happens a lot, where Carolyn and I do a lot of counseling with couples, sometimes even pastors and wives, none of your pastors, but other pastors. And sometimes when a couple comes in for counseling, if you just say, why are you here? Here's what happens, very typically. The husband begins, well, let me tell you how wrong my wife is. And he starts telling me all of her faults. She nags, she's lazy, whatever she goes at it, you know, just, he says all the bad things she does. Well, then when it's her turn, if you let her go, she'll say, well, let me tell you about my husband, and he doesn't pay attention to me, and he forgets my birthday, and he doesn't help with the kids. And so typically when you're in a conflict, what do you think about? You can see as clearly as anything what the other person has done wrong, right? It is just going through your mind again and again. You're angry, man, and you're just thinking, yeah, they're wrong. And you want to be a judge. You want to be a prosecutor. And so this really happens sometimes when we're meeting with people. I will say to a couple before they get too far, could you please read aloud Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, where Jesus says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. In the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not see the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Actually, this is what we'll do. I say, okay, we've read that passage. See what it says? It says, first you need to deal with your sin. So the rule for the next hour is going to be the only person about whose sin you can talk is your own sin. Who would like to start? Not much of a response sometimes. Now, I want to give an aside. If there's a case of abuse or some gross, horrible sin, that is handled differently. I'm describing kind of normal marital conflicts or other conflicts in the family. If someone is being abused, they need to be kept safe. That's not the topic today. But the principle is, and here's where we need to be honest. Okay, I will be honest with you as much as I can be. When I'm in conflict, usually there's at least some fault on my side. Quite frankly, when I get sinned against, I tend to want to sin back. I tend to act in ways and say things and become defensive or counterattack and do all the things the Bible says I shouldn't do. It's very rare I'm in a conflict where I have no fault at all. And Jesus says, slow down, slow to anger, stop, look in the mirror, examine yourself based on the scriptures. Where is your fault in this conflict? And then you need to go first and deal with your sin. He says, later you can deal with their sin. We're going to get to that before the morning is over. But first you need to begin with where your sin is in this matter. And I want to challenge you right now, even kids, okay? If you're thinking right now about someone you're annoyed with, someone who has bothered you, someone who has hurt you, a conflict that's not resolved, first thing God wants you to think about is, you know, as the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart, if there's any sinful way in me, where might my sin be in this situation? Did I react with impatience, unkindness? Did I say words that were wrong? And then I will say, before even you go to the other person, who do you need to go to? You need to go to the Lord. Again, I'll speak personally. If I've been impatient with my wife, Caroline, and I've been grumpy, or I've said a harsh word, that is even more a sin against God, who gave me a wonderful wife, than it is against Caroline. And first, I need to get right with God. By the way, it's also a demonstration that if I've sinned against her, I'm not walking in the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And so I need to go to the Lord and get right with him for what I've done wrong. And then I go to the other person and seek their forgiveness, which we're going to talk about how to do that as we continue. And when should you do this? This is another thing that happens in counseling a lot of times when I'll meet with a couple and explain about getting the log out of your own eye first and hours up, and they haven't had a chance to do much of that. So, okay, this week your assignment is to list where your logs are in this relationship, where your faults are, and seek each other's forgiveness. Okay. Well, they come back a week later. Sorry, we were too busy. We had ballet practice for this daughter. We had baseball for this son. We just never got around to it. I said, okay, now read Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Where Jesus says, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar. Go, first be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. See, what Jesus is saying is that if your brother or sister has something against you, you've wronged them, and you have the obligation to seek their forgiveness, it's more important even than, he's not saying worship is not important, but he's saying it's more important than giving to the Lord in worship. First, be reconciled to your brother. This means this is a priority. There are some relationships where there's been ongoing conflict for years that has never even been attempted to be resolved. And actually, what often happens is something happens, there's a conflict, time makes us kind of cool off. So it seemed really urgent when you were mad. Well, a day or two later, you've just kind of calmed down. And you never really have dealt with it. You've never dealt with your fault or their fault. You just kind of sweep it under the rug and move on. The problem is you're leaving trouble for later. You've not resolved it in a biblical way. And so it's important to go quickly and to seek forgiveness. Now, one of the things I really like in this material, it's also in your notes, is something that is called the 7 A's of confession. And here's why I like it. Because many people, when they apologize, do such a horrible, lame job that it doesn't really solve anything. And to give you an analogy, I don't even know where I got it, but it's like if in your garden you had a bunch of weeds and you had a little garden and it was full of weeds, you could take your weed whacker and knock it down almost to the ground and your garden would look a lot better. If you had 2-foot weeds, you knock it down to the level. But what's going to happen? They're going to grow back. And a lot of apologies I would call mowing the weeds. That it doesn't really deal with the heart of the issue. It doesn't pull it up at the roots. And something I appreciate about the 7 A's confession, it doesn't just teach you how to mow the weeds. It teaches you how to pull the weeds. And so I'm going to take a hypothetical example. Let's say that two friends had an argument. And one of them said they both said really mean things to each other, okay? And let's say they did it in front of a whole bunch of other people. So briefly going through what this would look like in terms of pulling the weeds, he says, address everyone involved, which means, for example, if a husband and a wife have an argument in front of their children, they also need to seek forgiveness from their children who saw that bad example and were troubled by seeing their parents argue that way. Avoid if, but, and maybe. Have you ever been tempted to say, well, you made me mad? Okay, well, the Bible actually says no one can make you mad. People can annoy you. People can do wrong things to you. But the scripture says in Galatians 5:16, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh or the deeds of the flesh. And the deeds of the flesh include outbursts of anger and strife and enmity. Now, we live in a fallen world among sinners, and so people are going to be provoking you quite often, okay? Traffic will provoke you. Children, spouse, friends, people at work. But the Bible says if you're walking in the Spirit, you can still respond with spiritual fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if you respond in anger, that's your responsibility before God. You can't say, you made me do this. It may be true they tempted you to do that. Maybe later you'll want to get the splinter out of their eye. That comes later. But for now, when you're going, no excuses. Okay, lame excuses would be celebrities and athletes, right? They get caught doing something terrible. Well, if I offended anybody by my hateful comments, I'm sorry. You know, just if, maybe, making excuses, blaming others. When you're seeking forgiveness, the only thing you're doing is getting the log out of your eye. You're not talking about their sin. It's not that you never can, but no excuses. Admit your sin. There is not an excuse for sin. And then admit specifically. I've actually, by the way, seen husbands do like, okay, I'm sorry for all the stuff I've ever done. That doesn't work. Part of it is when you're being called upon to forgive someone else, you want to know that they understand what they did. Specifically, the lies, the wasted money, the hateful remarks, the broken trust, the gossip, the slander, whatever it is that we did. Again, using biblical language, I was guilty of being impatient. I was guilty specifically, and then acknowledge the hurt is, again, I'll speak personally, if I'm grumpy with Caroline and I, without yelling, hitting, just by frowning and talking in a certain way, that hurts her. It affects her. She's so eager to please me and please the Lord that when I act displeased, so acknowledging the hurt, and then you think of other situations when there's been betrayal in a relationship, saying, and this is, by the way, the thing we don't want to do when we're seeking forgiveness. I don't want to feel those bad feelings, but it's to sympathize or empathize and say, I see how this has affected you, and I'm trying to understand how it affected you. Accept the consequences. We had a lady in my previous church who stole over $10,000 from the church. Well, a consequence would be she pays it back. And we're not going to have her counting money anymore. Alter your behavior. Alter your behavior could be, you know, I drank too much, and so I'm not going to drink anymore for 6 months. I'm going to get all that stuff out of the house because I did not have self-control, and obviously that really upset my spouse when I did this, and so I'm going to make changes. Or if I travel, I'm going to bring somebody from the family with me because of the temptations of travel. So I don't ever want to do this again. That's the point. I'm going to take measures rather than just over and over and over again. That's part of what real repentance is. And then asking for forgiveness. And this is the most important part. What do most people, when they apologize, say in our culture? What do they say? I'm sorry. Well, I'm sorry could mean a lot of different things. I'm sorry it happened. Things happened. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you're so sensitive. What do we say to God? We ask for forgiveness. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin. He who denies his sin will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes them. And so it's, will you forgive me? I'm asking, when I ask Caroline to forgive me, when I've hurt her, I've done or said something wrong, disappointed her, I'm saying, I'm asking for the same. This is where the gospel comes in. Just as God, when we confess our sin, he forgives us our sin graciously. When I'm asking for forgiveness, saying, will you grant me forgiveness? And next week we're going to talk extensively about what that forgiveness means. And so, again, that's a way to try to pull the weeds on your side, getting the log out of your eye. A couple of the suggestions before I move on to the other part. One is, I think it can be really good when there's been a major problem. Like we've had a couple and their marriage is so bad, they're Christians, but they're thinking maybe divorce, or, you know, there've been years of weeds. The weeds are sequoias. They've never really dealt with stuff. Sometimes it can be really helpful to say, this is what I know that I did. Are there other things I've done that have hurt you? Even if, you know, in case where you think you've sought somebody's forgiveness, maybe there's something else that hurts them, bothers them that you're not aware of. Go humbly and say, if there's anything else, I want to hear it because I want things to be right between us. That's the pursuit of peace. Sometimes when someone won't listen, they may need time. Sometimes you may need help. You have in the Bible in Philippians 4 with Euodia and Syntyche, these two women in Philippi, where Paul says, hey, you fellow Christian yoke fellow, whoever he was, help these two women to get along. And so sometimes that's where godly people in the church, when there's a conflict that can't be resolved, you get help, counsel to work things through. So there's one more thing I want to cover today, and that's the other half of Matthew 7, where he says, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take speck out of your brother's eye. The Bible says not only do you begin by getting the log out of your eye, the Bible also says sometimes we have responsibility to bring correction to others. And by the way, this is something a lot of people don't like to do. Many of us would rather avoid the conflict than actually go to somebody and tell them what they've done wrong and to bring the correction. And probably more of us, actually, do you want me to tell you how it really goes? We do the opposite of what the Bible says, that when we should go, we don't go. And then finally, when we do go, we wait until we're so angry, we go in a very angry, fleshly way. Instead of to help and to correct, we come in judgment and we just make things worse. Is that what we do? That's what we do. Well, the Bible contains wonderful wisdom. And the other main passage we'll look at is Galatians chapter 6, just for a few minutes in the verses 1 and 2, where Paul says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. One of the most famous verses in Leviticus that you know because it's quoted in the New Testament is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But the previous verse says in Leviticus 19:17, you must not hate your fellow countrymen, you must surely reprove your neighbor. Oftentimes in relationships, the most loving thing that God expects of you in this relationship is to bring correction. James talks about this, and John talks about that. If you correct a sinner, you're saving his soul from death. You're helping him. And Jesus says, once you've dealt with your sin, you've got whatever log is in your eye, then you're called by God to bring correction to your friend, to your brother in Christ, to your family member. And it's not, it doesn't just say, go get the elders or something. It's to every Christian. You who are spiritual, go. Now, I will say that your relationship with the person to whom you're going is very important. Ken Sandy talks about having like a passport, and we've been sending people to Poland to help with the Ukrainian refugees. You can't get on the plane, you can't enter Poland unless you have a passport to get in. And in the same way, if you're going to go to somebody and bring correction, by the way, anybody here enjoy being corrected? Yeah, Jesus says it's like somebody pulling something out of your eye. That's usually very difficult for us to be corrected. It makes a difference if the person who's coming loves you. They care about you. The person from whom I received the very most correction is Caroline. And actually, there's a joke, it's a true joke, where during the first 25 or 30 years of our marriage, she almost never corrected me because Caroline's by nature an avoider of conflict. And then she actually studied biblical counseling and realized she had been slack on the job, and she's been making up for lost time for the last 12 years. It's not untrue. But the point being, though, is that if she's going to be my helper, part of being my helper is bringing correction. And the fact I know she's on my side and is my friend makes it easier to receive. So your relationship with someone can be very important. And I also would say that, how do I decide when to go and when not to go? One thing would be careful you really have proof. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 1 when Hannah was praying, and what did Eli think? He saw something. What did he think? Oh, she's drunk because she's moving her mouth in the morning. She wasn't drunk. She was praying. So sometimes there can be an appearance like, oh, I saw this friend of mine with someone who wasn't his wife. Well, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I saw this. What's going on? Oh, well, my wife and I were with dinner with this other couple, and the other two went to the bathroom, and I was with the wife for a few minutes. Okay, that's different, or it was my sister, or whatever. So be careful not to judge people. Another thing would be, don't be judgmental in terms of motives. I probably have done this to some of you, is I get focused on something I'm thinking about and I walk right past people. And sometimes say, well, you ignored me. Were you mad at me? I was just, my head was in the clouds and I walked right past you. I need to learn to be more sensitive. And I've received correction for that, by the way. But you don't want to assume the worst of somebody. And like with kids, right? Well, you just did that to annoy me. You just did that to hurt me. Well, be careful not to assume the motive. It's easier to deal with what people actually say and do. Well, Jim, didn't you just tell us like 20 minutes ago that love overlooks a multitude of sins from 1 Peter 4:8? Which sins do I overlook and which sins do I confront? Well, I think the Bible does give us guidelines that there are some things that are annoyances that are no big deal, and the best thing you can do is overlook them. But like in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul gives examples of sins which even could be cause for discipline for the church. And you know, serious sins of sexual immorality or theft or mistreatment of others or idolatry. And so if someone is involved in a sin, you see someone they're drinking too much and they're hiding it, or someone who's looking at stuff on the internet they shouldn't be looking at, you go because you love them and you realize that sin is deceitful and powerful and you're trying to rescue them. And you realize if they keep going, it's going to harm them. And so love compels you to go to them. And if they fall into sin, it may bring shame upon Christianity or the church in general that someone in the church would be doing these things. And so you go for their sake. You go in love, but it's to help them. It could be sins that are, you know, things they do that are hurting others, even if it's not you. And then sometimes, and again, the person with whom I deal with the most conflict is the person I live with and am almost never out of sight of, is Caroline. Sometimes things will happen, and I'll go to Caroline and say, you know, if I was more godly, I would probably overlook this, but it's really bugging me. So if you would ask me to forgive you, I would forgive you, and we can move on. And sometimes it's just affecting your relationship, and so could we talk about this? And I just want things to be better. When Paul talks about this, he says, go to them. I think it's important that you go as personally as possible. That's just kind of wisdom. If you're going to correct somebody, it's like, again, like eye surgery, taking something out of their eye. Sending a text or an email or a voicemail is not the way to do this. It should be face-to-face, ideally, at least a phone call, so that you can clarify if there are questions. There's a lot of opportunity for misunderstanding. You can express your love for them. You can have compassion for them. There can be more warmth of connection. And then how you do it is told in Galatians 6. It says, you who are spiritual, come alongside. And one thing I would give you as advice is pray about it before you go. And here's what happens to me. Sometimes I see something going on in somebody else's life, and I come to the realization it is my responsibility before God to confront them. That is not a happy thought in my mind. I don't want to do that. But I realize I have to do this. According to the Bible, what they're doing is something I need to talk to them about. Okay, I'm going to pray, Lord, help me to be ready. Help me to find the right words. Help me to find the right time. Caroline counsels women this way. If you're going to bring something up with your husband, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken under the right circumstances. Pick a good time. Don't throw it at the guy when he walks in the door after a horrible day. You know, so think and pray, how should I say this? Pray that the Lord would give the right opportunity. Pray that the Lord would make this person receptive, because I'm on a rescue mission. And that's actually the key verse, key word in this Galatians 6:1. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And so keep in mind that what am I doing here? Well, he says this person has been caught in a trespass. Have you ever been caught in a trespass? Do you ever sin? Sometimes you ever get kind of stuck in sin? Yes, we've all done things. And so this person's been caught. We should, like in the parable of the Good Samaritan, this person has been caught, like beaten up by the robbers, and we have compassion on them, as even God has compassion on us when we sin, like the father of the prodigal son. So we have compassion on them when they've been caught. Another thing I think is really important is to recognize against whom did they sin primarily? Against God. If your brother, your friend, or your spouse does something mean to you, it says much more about their relationship to God than it does their relationship with you. If they were walking with God, they wouldn't have done it. And so what needs to be done is, there's the word, their relationship with the Lord is broken if they've fallen into sin. And your job is on this rescue mission is to bring restoration, to repair their relationship to God. This Greek word is used elsewhere in the New Testament of fishermen, like mending a net. Kids, what happens if the fisherman's net has a big hole in it? No fish. They starve, right? And so it's like you're coming alongside to help fix them using the wisdom of the Bible. And this is a good thing. And again, when do most people finally confront? When they're so mad they can't stand it anymore is when they confront. Instead of the question needs to be, is this what God wants me to do to help this person, to show love to this person? We go to restore. And the passage even says we should do it gently. None of us enjoys being corrected. Maybe that's one good thing about getting corrected now and then. You know how it feels. And so how can I say this as kindly and gently as possible rather than venting my anger? And then it says, you who are spiritual. And this is where the context in Galatians 6 is really important, because spiritual doesn't just mean you're kind of, I'm just in touch with whatever. Spiritual in the context, he had just talked a few verses earlier about the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, most people when they confront, they go in the flesh with anger and jealousy and rage. And no wonder it doesn't work. So, by the way, this is a test. If you're not in your heart filled with the Spirit of God, ready to come in love with patience and joy in all of this, don't go. You need to get right with God. You need to be walking with the Lord so that you can help them to restore them. And then if he changes, rejoice. If he won't listen, you may need to come and get help. That's, again, another topic for another day. But I want to, before I wrap up this section, bring a challenge to you. I mean, one challenge is there may be some conflicts. Again, maybe you need to get the log out of your own eye first. You may, though, have the responsibility, even though you don't feel like it, to go and bring correction. And this applies not just to your friends or your peers. It doesn't say unless it's a pastor or unless it's your husband or your dad. This is, all of us have this responsibility for each other. A wife, it's not a, Caroline would not be submissive to me if she didn't do this for me. Even Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, you go to him. So we need to do this in all relationships. And if it's never happening, there are probably a lot of weeds in your garden. But then here's a challenge for those of us, especially those of us in authority. How do you receive correction when people give it to you? And I already mentioned that Caroline is much more free about offering loving restorative correction to me. And I really do believe it's because she wants to be a better man, help me to be a more godly man, help me to be a more faithful pastor and teacher. But I can tell you that I can see her coming. I can see it's coming. And the first thoughts that come in my mind are defend and counterattack. That's the flesh is, you know, no, this time it wasn't my fault. I didn't really do the thing you're about to accuse me of. Furthermore, look at what you do. That's what's coming into my mind. That's why I need to be slow to speak, as James says. There's actually a verse that I say to myself, and it's Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. And so I ask myself a question. Am I going to be a scoffer who hates the people who correct me, or am I going to be wise and love those who correct me? We should love those who love us enough to correct us. Now, they may not do it perfectly. We make sense, but you didn't follow Galatians 6 as well as you should have, so I don't have to listen to you, or you've got your own problems. We should be humble. And something I've had to realize about myself, that for somebody to come to me, I might be intimidating to some people. Doesn't occur to me most of the time, but I've heard it may be true. And so it may be hard for this person to come to me, and so I should be receptive and listen and thank them. And what might God be telling me through this? So we should be people who receive this. This is huge for husbands and for dads. There are some kids who never hear their parents can seek their forgiveness. By the way, we as parents, we sin against our kids, right? We're impatient. We get sinfully angry. You're not going to be a perfect parent, but you can at least be a humble parent. And when you fall short, to seek your kids' forgiveness and model what the Bible says. that they can have the opportunity to apply next week's sermon to show grace to you. It means as husbands that it should be easy for your wife to come to you. She should not be afraid to come to you if she has a concern. You should be welcoming and thankful to her, not to be a foolish husband who acts like an unbeliever who tells her to be quiet. And again, in all relationships among church leaders, church members, Christians who work together in their employment, in their businesses, we will all get into situations where we need this wisdom. Again, to summarize, that our aim is to glorify God. Conflict is going to be inevitable. Hebrews also says, pursue peace with all men. We should try, but there's going to be conflict. So what do? Well, if we can, we avoid engaging in unnecessary conflict by sometimes being humbled and preferring to be wronged a bit than to fight for our rights. We get the log out of our own eye. We address ourselves as the sinners we are and deal with our own sin first. Then when we go to the people with whom we have conflict, rather than attacking them in fleshly anger, in the spirit we seek to restore them gently and lovingly. And next week we'll talk about the forgiveness, how we can reflect the forgiveness that God has given us in Christ. And yet, if you're not yet a believer, what I've described to you may sound attractive at a certain level, but those who are still in the flesh are unable to do the things of the Spirit of God. We who are Christians, we who know the forgiveness of God, we who have peace with God through Christ, how Christ made great sacrifice of his life on the cross, willingly dying though he was innocent, that we might be reconciled to God. Having experienced that love and having experienced that reconciliation, now we have both the knowledge, the wisdom, but also the power to have this in our relationships. If you are still living independently of God, if you're still going your own way, you've got a conflict with God right now. That he is Lord, he is master, he is over all. And Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. And if you're still living by your rules for yourself, you have a conflict with God who created you and to whom one day you will give account as judge. And God today offers you reconciliation. He says, if you will confess your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will forgive you. Having been justified by faith, you can have peace with God through Christ. And then having experienced that forgiveness and having experienced that peace, then you're able to have peace in our relationships with one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for doing all that is necessary that we could be reconciled to you simply by faith. We thank you also for giving us wisdom of how to apply this gospel in our relationships with one another. And I pray particularly today that if there are people who are friends in church where there's been offense, that it could be overlooked or resolved. If there are families or marriages where there's unresolved conflict, that you would bring them under conviction to get logs out of their own eye, to gently restore one another and to forgive. And if in other relationships, Lord, things are not right, help bring conviction from your word that there could be a full and appropriate reconciliation. And most of all, if there are still some who are, as we all once were, still living independently of you as enemies, that today they would bow the knee and be reconciled to you through Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.